The green light is on. Good evening. This world is not my home. Amen? Here we are but straying pilgrims, sojourners. And we sing songs like that, and it reminds me that it is all temporary. So many people get so caught up in this world. But I want to remind you tonight that it is all temporary. I am glad to be here with you on this Thursday evening. And Jimmy brought up the fact that the crowd was a little light tonight, and he told me that the various reasons. I know the truth. You guys put it on the marquee that I was going to be here, and word got out. That's where the crowd went. Regardless, I figure that all the better-looking people stayed here tonight. So I thank you for being here, and I thank the elders for inviting me to come. I'm sad that I don't get to see my friend Terry and Ms. Helen tonight, but I understand their situation. I was looking forward to being able to meet your preacher for the very first time. That didn't work out because he's away at polishing the pulpit, but I brought my own preacher with me tonight, Brother John Cantrell. Y'all might remember him from last Thursday night. And if I begin to falter, then he'll just take over and everything will be just hunky-dory, so to speak. Glad that we have the peanut gallery here tonight with Jesse and Thomas and Tater Tot, also known as Lyle. We're glad that you guys are here. The topic given to me to speak on tonight is what can we know about the second coming and judgment? And the truth of the matter is, that could have been your summer series theme, and we could have done that every Thursday night during the summer, but what I've done, we're going to compact everything together in this one lesson tonight, and we'll be out of here about 1 a.m. Everybody good with that? I was just checking it. I'll try to make it quick. There's a diversity of views, and really a plethora of views related to the second coming of Christ and the judgment day, and many of those views are very, very faulty. So many of those views lead to confusion rather than clarity. And the complexity of all those different views, it certainly does not help. It's possible that my efforts themselves tonight may not be clear to you. They might not even be clear to me, but I certainly hope that that is not the case. My desire for this lesson tonight is to leave you with a clear hope concerning that question. What can we know about the second coming and the judgment? And so this lesson tonight is going to summarize the things that I believe we can know about our Lord Jesus' return. And so I get to thinking, what's the best way to try to explain it to you so that you and I both can understand? And I thought about the songs that we sing. Now, we've sung a couple tonight having to do with the topic. And I think about that song. I know you've heard it. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then shall fly, glory to share. And how we sing that song with great hope in our hearts. I remember years ago when I first embarked in my first ministry opportunity, Radnor Church of Christ in South Nashville. And at that congregation, they had a rotation of song leaders. And just about every time that one of our elders, Brother John McDaniel, got up to lead singing, he would lead a song that I had never heard before, but quickly grew to love. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? That's a question that we need to often ask ourselves. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that judgment day? Or then maybe with our children and teens, we sing that song about God is so good. And then towards the end of the song, we sing the verse, He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's so good to me. What can we know? That's all I need to know. All that I need to know is that Jesus the Christ said He's coming back and He will come back. The other part that I need to know is that I must be ready for my Lord's return. If there's anything that we can know, it's the certainty of His coming. It's proclaimed by the angels at His ascension. I want to share with you a reading from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It says, when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. One who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. These two men, white apparel, these angels, these messengers of God, they said, This same Jesus was taken up into heaven, will come again in like manner as you saw Him go up into the heavens. It is proclaimed by the apostles. Peter, in his second recorded sermon in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, he says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Say those three words with me. Until He comes. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, For as in Adam all die, even so is Christ, all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. He says, For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul pens these words, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, he says, So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. And in Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. All throughout the Old Testament, there's this recurring theme that we read about. The Messiah is coming. They expected the Messiah to come. They longed for the Messiah, the Anointed One, to come. And within the New Testament, we find not only the phrase, He has come, but also we find the phrase, He is coming again. So knowing the certainty of His coming, we need to try to understand what that entails. I want you to consider the manner of the coming of our Lord Jesus. Understand that He will come in person. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, again, This same Jesus, not another, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Again, Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, I love this verse, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Our Lord Jesus will come in the clouds. Again, verse 11 of Acts 1. The same Jesus will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Referring back to verse 9 where it says, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. And when he comes, he will come without warning. Jesus himself said, only the Father in heaven knows when that will be. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. How many of you have ever known of a burglar to call ahead and make an appointment? They come unexpectedly. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. Or Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. An unexpected coming. No warning given. But this unexpected coming of the Lord, it should be of no surprise to the faithful, because the faithful seriously watch for the Lord's coming. Amen? That's what we're commanded to do. I want to share with you, and again, I love this passage, but from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in, let's say in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes, you brethren, let me back up. We'll just begin at the beginning of the chapter. Concerning the times, the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We expect his return. We won't be caught off guard. We expect his return with joyful anticipation. We will wait for the return of our Savior. Now, you may be wondering, as I often have, what's going to happen when the Lord returns? Well, therefore, I want us to consider the purpose of his coming. One of my very absolute favorite passages in all of Scripture, probably in my mind second only to the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Down around verse 50, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our anthem. That should be our cry. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory is mine. Victory is mine because of what Jesus has done for me. And as I stand victorious in Christ Jesus, I long for His return because I know on that great and glorious day, when that great day comes, that we'll fully realize all that God has had planned for us. The purpose of this great and coming day is for God to raise the dead. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 28, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Understand that there is only one resurrection, including both the good and the evil, and that it will occur at one time, in that very hour. As Paul said in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Those who are alive at the Lord's coming will be changed, as Paul said, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be clothed in immortality and in corruption, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 50 through 54. And then, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, we will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The purpose is for Him to be able to deliver up the kingdom of God. Now, some people think, and they teach, that Jesus has yet to establish His kingdom here on the earth. And understand, this is just false. This whole idea of Him setting up an earthly kingdom that will reign a thousand years, false teaching. Jesus has been ruling over His kingdom since He first ascended into heaven. In fulfillment of the prophecy that God would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne of David, Jesus was raised from the dead and made Lord. According to what Peter preaches there in Acts chapter 2, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Jesus stated that Himself in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, with all things placed under His feet, according to Ephesians 1 and verses 20 through 22. And at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, they're all made subject to Jesus Christ the Lord. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, Christians are said to be in His kingdom. And it's an already and yet not yet kind of situation. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom, the reign of God in the hearts of men and women, of all who believe. In the great book of Revelation, in Revelation 1 and verse 9, John said, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Already in the kingdom, Christ will continue to reign until, according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 25, that He has put all enemies under His feet. His reign will be concurrent with the fact that enemies are still present. The psalmist prophesied in Psalm 110 and verse 1, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." So Christ is now the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, according to Paul's own words in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. In Revelation 19 and verse 16, Jesus has on His robe and on His thigh. Do you remember what it says there, written on His thigh? King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Y'all know that song? Well, you should. And we should sing it regularly, because Jesus indeed is our King. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. He will reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. And I'll be honest with you, I'll be so glad. When was the last time you attended a funeral? In my adult life, I've seen far too many. And this summer, as much love is spread during the summer, and the joy of having children around me each and every day. During the summer, I preached the funeral. I preached several funerals over the course of the summer. I preached two funerals in less than a month apart of two 23-year-old young men. Young men that I knew as children. Maybe some of you had read or heard on the news about the young man that was shot on a Greyhound bus in downtown Nashville. He was on his way. He lived in Florida, but was on his way from down in the South to come to see his family. Had, as far as we know, didn't do anything wrong. The people on the bus, they said they didn't hear anything until they heard a gunshot. And then a guy took off running off the bus, shot him and left him for dead. And I had to stand there by the casket of this young man after preaching his funeral. As family member after family member after family member and all of the friends came by, the place was packed as they passed by to see this young man who had at one time been so full of life. The other young man, same scenario, having to stand by that casket as the family members passed by. And I remember him as a young chubby kid, so full of life, his whole life ahead of him. But his life taken and gone. I've stood by the caskets of so many loved ones, relatives and friends alike. And each and every time, welling up with tears in my eyes, my heart, my body, it aches because I hate death. And yet we all know that that's part of life's experience. But there'll come a time when there'll be no more death. Death, that last enemy, will indeed be defeated. Destroyed at the coming of our Lord Jesus, when He will raise all of the dead. And so when Jesus comes, it's not going to be able to, it's not in order to set up His kingdom, but He comes in order to deliver up His kingdom. I believe Paul clearly tells the Corinthians this, again in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. And then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all of His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's exactly what Jesus is trying to get across in the parable of the tares, if you remember that. His kingdom will last until the end of this age, and after which the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, that heavenly kingdom that He speaks of there in Mark chapter 13 and verses 36 through 43. The parable of the tares suggests that delivering up the kingdom to the Father, that it requires some weeding to take place. And for any of you who work gardens or work on your landscaping, you know weeding takes time. This leads us to another purpose of our Lord's coming. That He will come in order to judge the world and punish evil. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. And the one who is appointed to be that judge is Jesus the Christ, according to Acts 17:31 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Now, the standard by which He will judge will be the words that He has spoken, John 12 and verse 48. And it will be a day of perdition. It will be a day of utter destruction for the ungodly. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. Those who know God, however, and who have lived their lives for Him as a matter of righteousness, a matter of faith, they've worked out their salvation with fear and trembling. Those people will stand there on a great day of victory. But those who do not know God, for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be punished with an unending destruction. We think of eternity, and for those who follow Christ, those who have given their life to Him, we think of it in a great and pleasant bliss that will last all forever and ever and ever and ever. You get the idea. For eternity, we will be in His presence. But the flip side of that coin is for all of those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have willfully disobeyed, they will be cast into everlasting punishment. According to 2 Thessalonians 1, and verses 7 through 10, those whose names are not in the book of life, according to Revelation chapter 20, and verses 11 through 15, a list given there, will be cast into a lake of everlasting fire. And so, my brothers and sisters, it's not enough just for us to be prepared for ourselves. We have to think about the world around us. We have to think about our co-workers. We have to think about the neighbors on our block. For so many of us, we've got to think about family members, relatives, maybe some even in our own home, who have yet to obey the gospel of Christ. And we talk to them about so many things. Did you guys know football season's getting ready to kick off? And, oh, we love our Titans. I'm a Cowboys fan. Oh, we love our Titans. Oh, and did you know? And you start listing off statistics, or you talk about the big game coming up, or you talk about the big game that's just been played. Maybe you're not an NFL person, but college football, Roll Tide. Tennessee fans, huh? We start talking about our football, and we just can't stop doing that. Or hey, did you see what's on sale over here? Oh, we got to run over there and buy us a couple of cases of water because it's dirt cheap right now. We got to get that stuff. We'll talk about everything. But we won't talk about the gospel because we don't want to offend. You know what's offensive, and a lesson we probably all learned when we were young? You go in the kitchen, and your mama's cooking, right? Somebody's cooking. Maybe it's your daddy cooking, older brother, older sister. Somebody's cooking in the kitchen, and the stove eyes are on. And when the stove eyes are on, what happens to them? They heat up, right? And they get really hot, and they say, don't touch those eyes. And what do? We're going to touch the eyes. When you touch those eyes, what happens? It hurts. I know y'all wouldn't believe this. I like to eat. Yesterday morning, I got up, and my wife had already gone to work. She leaves early in the morning to go teach, and I'm there with my two puppy dogs. And so for the last couple of mornings, I made bacon and eggs for me, and yes, for both dogs. And I'm cooking with the bacon, and I go to move the bacon over, and somehow I took the pan and I sloshed that grease onto my left hand. And I was reminded of something. When I'm around a stove, I've got to be careful, right? How many of you have ever been burned by the eye of a stove? Or maybe even just some kind of fire. You got too close. You'd been warned, but you touched it anyway. And then later on, you don't have to be told that again, right? You've learned that lesson. And so you see a child in the kitchen, what are you going to do? You're gonna warn them, aren't you? Because you don't want them to experience that kind of pain. Can you imagine that pain for all of eternity? And so much worse. And yet we've got friends, we've got neighbors, we've got loved ones who stand in peril of eternal punishment. But we're scared to talk to them because we just might offend. We need to be talking to our friends, our loved ones, the strangers on the street. That return of the Lord will be to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Peter wrote. I want to share with you yet another reading, and this one's from 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. In 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10, I'll be reading through verse 14. He says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And then after you understand that passage from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, what I want you to do is remember all of that, but then go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, which is what I intended to do. I'm having a little struggle seeing tonight. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, and Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, blameless. All of this that you see around you, all of that stuff that we have in our homes, all the stuff we see in our community, it's all one day going to be burned up. It will be consumed. A new heaven and a new earth. This will follow the passing away of the present heavens and the earth, according to verses 10 through 12. It is in fulfillment of God's promise given in Isaiah 65 and verse 17 forward, and Isaiah 66 and verse 22 forward. It is something that we are to look for, according to verses 13 and 14. It'll be a realm where righteousness dwells. Therefore, the need for us to be found in peace, without spot and without blameless, when Christ Jesus returns. It's what John taught, Revelation 21, in verse 1 through 22, verse 5. It will follow after the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. It will be the place where the new Jerusalem, which will abide when it comes down out of heaven. And God will dwell with us in this new Jerusalem that has come down out of heaven. The purpose of Jesus' second coming can be summed up in a statement given in Revelation 22 and verse 12. He says there, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work." Now, the fact that Jesus has not come yet, the early church lived as if his return would be imminent, could happen at any time, any day, and I believe we should live that way as well. Anytime, any day, always ready. But the fact that He has not come, it's an indication that God is long-suffering, that God is patient, that God expresses His loving kindness to us and giving us time. But understand this. Rest assured, that day will indeed come. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That day is coming. And because we don't know when it is, our guarantee is that we live each and every day as if today could be that day. As we wait alongside our God. In the meantime, what should our attitude be towards the coming of the Lord? Well, it should be one of prayerful preparation. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, we have these words from our Lord Jesus. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. It should be a day, as we wait for that day, it should be one of joyful expectation. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are reminded by Paul, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And our waiting should be one of patient endurance. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. We are told, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I want to bring you back to a passage I shared with you a while back in this lesson. All the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it talks about the corruptible putting on incorruption, when it talks about in a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. Because we have victory in Christ Jesus. We have nothing to fear about that day. Those who have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, all your sins washed away. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says there, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of our goodness. It's of nothing that we have done. It is because of Him that we have the gift of eternal life. It is because His blood that was shed that we might be able to stand whole and purified before a holy God. And it's how we can be confident to go before the Father's throne. That avenue of prayer, to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father about whatever is on our mind and our heart. That we can share with Him. That we know that as we eagerly await, it is because of the blood of Jesus that on that day of judgment, we will not be condemned, but we will be ushered into eternity forever in the presence of Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not the last verse in that chapter. That's verse 57. Verse 58 says, stand firm then. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to your work in the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We will work till Jesus comes. Amen? Because we know His goodness. We know of God's grace. We know of the love that motivated Him to give His Son to die for us. And we know, we believe in full confidence that He did die on that cross for each of us. But thanks be to God, on that third day, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. On that Sunday morning, everything changed. When the angel proclaimed, He is risen, it changed everything. We have confidence in Christ Jesus. And for so many of us, as we live this life, we realize the troubles and the struggles. We know they're going to be there. Jesus told us that, didn't He? In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We know that with Him walking by our side, He as our Lord, and we as His humble servants, that if each and every day we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that each and every day we get a little closer to that day of great victory when our Lord comes. And again, we can never forget what stands in store for those who are yet to accept Him. It is so vitally important that we as followers of Christ understand it's not just about us. But we have salvation in Christ Jesus as a gift from a loving God. And we are to share that salvation with others through our words and through our actions, through our day-to-day interactions with others, that God has blessed us with just a little more time to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Stand firm then. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is indeed a great day coming. And for those who find themselves in Christ Jesus because you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that day to be a day of great victory. But in that, the words of that song, there is a warning to those who are outside of Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the only way. No other name than that of Jesus shall man be saved. And so if you're here tonight and you're lost in your sins, understand tonight you can repent of those sins. You can confess the name of Jesus before men as the living Son of God tonight, provided that the water is ready, and I assume that it is. This very night, you can be baptized into Christ. You can have all of your sins washed away, not by that water, but by Jesus' blood. That's just the obedience that brings you into the forgiveness that God offers. You get the gift of God's Holy Spirit living within you, guiding you, giving you utterance when you just don't know what to say, to help you through this life as a counsel and guide. You get the gift of salvation, all because of what Christ offers to you. And it is now at His invitation. If you stand ready to obey the gospel of Jesus, or maybe there's someone here tonight who has fallen short as a Christian and you need to make things right before God. God is faithful to forgive if we're faithful to repent and ask for forgiveness. And so tonight, at the invitation of our Lord Jesus, will you make this the beginning of your life in Christ, a life of victory because what He offers to you? If you have need and we can help in any way, will you come even now, while we stand together and sing?